this morning, that we can sing the glorious words of that closing song. The Lord Almighty reigns. Father, we began our time of worship this morning by reading from the psalmist who said, God is our refuge and strength. Though the earth totters and though the mountain be thrown into the heart of the sea, we worship the God who reigns above it all. We worship the God who is sovereign over it all. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can sing with confidence of your glorious character. And I pray, Lord, that it truly has ushered our hearts, that the truth of your word has taken our hearts to that place of offering up true worship to you. I pray, Father, this morning that our soul has lifted up its praise to you as we reflect on your glorious truth, as we sing about who you are, of your magnificence. I pray, Father, that as we come together each week as a body of believers here at church, that our worship would be elevated all the more as we sing together with one voice of the greatness of our God. I pray, Lord, that you would never become dull in our minds, that we would never cease to see you for all that you are, that we would never cloud the glory of Christ in our hearts and in our minds with the things of this world. But I pray, Lord, that as we sing your truth, as we hear your word and your truth proclaimed, that it would just elevate our worship because it is grounded in who you are. It is grounded in your word. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you would make yourself known to us through your holy word, that we would be awakened to the greatness of our God, that our eyes would see, that our ears would hear, that our hearts would be receptive, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, Lord. Father, all that we are and hope to be, we owe to you. You're the only one, Lord, who can transform us. You're the only one who can lead us to victory. You're the only one who can save. You are our refuge and strength. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we continue our study through the book of Amos, that you would open our eyes to who you are, that we would see the justice of God, that we would see you in all of your perfections. And Father, I pray that that would continue to usher our hearts into deeper worship as our understanding of who you are is deepened. So, Father, we pray, as always, for your Holy Spirit to just take over this time, that you would just take your word and that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning. May we be mastered by the word of God this morning. Bring conviction, Lord, we pray, where it is needed. And may you sanctify your church as your word goes forth today. Father, we love you, we trust in you, and we surrender this time into your hands. Use it for your glory. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. And after this morning, we only have two chapters left in Amos, and I know you're just as sad as I am to be leaving this glorious little book. But for this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, looking at the latter half of chapter 6. This morning, I want to begin our time together by reading Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through through 9. Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 1. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Yahweh relented concerning this. It shall not be, said Yahweh. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, the Lord Yahweh was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord Yahweh, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Yahweh relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord Yahweh. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And Yahweh said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting the plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will no longer pass over them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. As we come to our text for this morning, we are beginning the last section of the book of Amos. Beginning in verse 1, you'll notice Amos says, "This is what the Lord showed me." This is a vision that was given to the prophet Amos that is going to bring us to the conclusion of the book. And there are 5 specific visions that will end the book. There are 3 in chapter 7, 1 in chapter 8, and the last one in the last chapter, chapter 9. And you can note them right there. Chapter 7, verse 1. This is what the Lord showed me. That's vision number 1. Verse 4 of chapter 7. This is what the Lord showed me. That's vision number 2. Verse 7. This is what the Lord showed me. Vision number 3. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is what the Lord showed me. That's the 4th vision. Chapter 9, verse 1, I saw the Lord standing. That's the 5th vision. God concludes the book of Amos with 5 visions that Amos has, where God is going to tie the book together. And if you remember, the theme of the book of Amos deals with the justice of God. So it would help it'll help us today very quickly. We go back to chapter 1 and we walk through very quickly what we have seen thus far concerning the justice of God, because we're coming to the end now, where all the lessons we have learned are going to be tied together with a final glorious point. Back in chapter 1 of Amos, you'll remember, we saw first and foremost that God is a God who judges. When it comes to God's justice, Amos wants us to understand that he executes that justice. God is not passive in his justice. He is active in his justice. And we saw that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're related to the people of God or if you are classified as the people of God, like the Israelites were. Everyone falls under God's law. And we saw for every single one of the 8 peoples that were listed in chapters 1 and 2, there was this little word that kept coming up. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Here's the word, because they have threshed Gilead. In verse 6, halfway through, because they carried into exile a whole people. Halfway through verse 9, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom. And every single one of the nations listed, we read the word, because. God judges because of what he is seeing. God beholds the sins of man and he responds from his holy character in justice towards that sin. And that justice demands that the sin is punished. Amos begins by reminding everyone that our God is a God who judges because of the sin that he sees. And he judges impartially. Remember, Gentile, those related to the Israelites, or the Israelites itself, doesn't matter. Every category of person falls under the same standard. And we learn something about God's justice, and that is, it is impartial. God doesn't have buddies where he overlooks their sin, but he doesn't like these people, so he's going to judge their sin. We see that God is impartial, and all sin must fall under judgment at some point. So we saw in the beginning of the book that no one can accuse God of being mean, unfair, or showing favoritism. He is a God who judges, and he judges equally with the same standard across the board. Then coming to chapter 3, we learned a second principle about God's justice, and we see that we saw the basis of God's judgment. And the basis of God's judgment was grounded, again, more specifically, in how people were responding to him. How was Israel responding to him? In two specific ways. Number one, they were rebelling against him. Though God had redeemed them from Egypt, and you see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, though God had entered into a covenant, redeeming, loving relationship with them, Israel chose to rebel against God. And Amos says that is a basis for his judgment. And that's where we learn the principle of cause and effect that we saw in verses 3 through 6. Because of your sin, the effect is God's going to do what he said would happen. And sin always leads where, church? To death. It always leads to God's judgment. So God judges, and the basis of his judgment toward Israel was due to their rebellion against him. And remember, it's not just for Israel, it's for everyone. Everyone. But there's a second point. Not only did God judge because of rebellion, he judged because of their refusal to listen to him. In chapter 3, verse 7, God says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." In other words, God says, "Hey, I told the prophets, and they came and told you about your sin and what God would do if you don't repent." But Israel said, "We refuse to hear." Remember what they said? "We don't want the prophets. Get them out of here. Tell them to be quiet. We don't want to listen to them." They refused to hear the word of God. So God's justice in his judgments is due to the refusal of man to listen to God, and because of the rebellion of man to follow God. This shows us that no one can accuse God of acting unjustly or without cause. Amos says, he has a cause, beloved. He has a cause. Let no man think that he is just and righteous in the eyes of God, and God has no reason or no cause to accuse him. Then we came to chapter 4, and specifically beginning in verses 6 through 11, we saw a progression of judgments. Remember that? Beginning in verse 6, God says, "I sent you a famine." Verse 7, "I withheld rain from you." Verse 9, "I struck the plants with illnesses so they wouldn't grow." Verse 10, "I sent pestilence and illness among you, the people." And then verse 11, "Then some of you started dying." And God was being very loving and very patient and very gracious with Israel as he was showing them, this is where your sin is leading. It is going to get worse and worse and worse the farther you go away from me. And we learn that God judges according to his word and with patience. Remember, God warned the Israelites in Leviticus 26. He says, if you continue to reject me, things are going to get worse. God's judgment was in line with his word. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just off the cuff. God is judging according to his word. There is a standard by which the Lord judges, and that standard does not change. He never moves the goalposts. So we saw in chapter 4 that God judges according to his word, and he does it with patience as he slowly elevated the judgments, but Israel continued to reject him. This showed us that no one can truly accuse God of being too harsh or too swift in his judgments. The very fact that we are still here, the very fact that we are still listening and hearing this message is a testimony to God's grace and God's patience. Because he could have brought his judgment yesterday. He could have ended it all yesterday, but he didn't. He is graciously allowing time to go on so that more people can turn to him. Then as we came to chapter 5, we saw that God judges, but he offers grace many times and warning before the judgment. In chapter 5, we learn that sin leads to death, as I mentioned before. Verse 1, hear this word that I have taken up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Remember, the Hebrew word for lamentation means a funeral song. God says, Israel, you've totally abandoned me. You've totally rebelled. You've totally refused. So now you're dead. There's no more life because you've abandoned me completely. All you have left is my judgment at your doorpost. Yet in the midst of that judgment, verse 4, God says, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek Yahweh and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. In the midst of their judgment that is right on the horizon, God still says, but there's still a chance for you to live. There's still a chance for you to have life. There's still a chance if you would just turn to me. And we see that God judges, but he also offers grace in that judgment for those who turn to him. He offers warning, verse 6 of chapter 5, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire. In other words, if you don't, here's what's going to happen. He's warning the Israelites. He's warning the sinner. If you continue on this path, here is where it will lead. So no one can accuse God of being ungracious, because we see that in this very text. Then we come to chapter 6, which we looked at and finished last week, and we saw that God judges those who love their sin. Remember, beginning in verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. The Israelites, unfazed by the warnings, unfazed by the word of God, unfazed by the prophets, unfazed by the warnings of judgment that would come. And they were at ease, choosing instead to live for the things of the world. Verse 4, they laid on their beds of ivory, very expensive couches. They stretched themselves out on their couch. They were lazy and unmoved. They ate lambs and of the flock and calves in the midst of the stall. They sang, verse 5. They drank, verse 6. They anointed themselves with the finest oils. And then the problem at the end of verse 6, but they were not grieved over the ruin of Jacob. They did not care about the sin. They only cared about their best life right now. And God says, judgment comes to those who love their sin, who love the things of this world and not me. If you reject me for the world, God warns, judgment will come. And we saw that last week, did we not? Verse 14 of chapter 6, we ended on this note. God says, for behold, I will raise up against you a nation. Remember, that nation was Assyria. O house of Israel, declares the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah, from the northernmost parts of Israel all the way to the southernmost border of Israel. God says, judgment will come. Notice how exhaustive God's warning is. Is it not? Notice how exhaustive Amos has been. That took like 15 minutes just to review. And it's all about God's justice. That is how in-depth this book is in dealing with the justice of God. And we need a book like Amos, because there are many who accuse God of being too harsh and being too mean and being unloving and being unfair. And the book of Amos stands here to silence all who would call into question the justice and the judgments of God. With every chapter that we've gone through, Amos is taking a sledgehammer to the nail and driving it deeper into the coffin. And he's saying, this is who God is, church. And if you ever question his goodness, if you ever question his judgments, if you ever think God to be too harsh or too mean or out of line or have gone too far and crossed the line, Amos says, you're dead wrong. Our God always executes justice perfectly. And that is what builds up now to chapter 7. That is the heart of chapter 7. It is this driving point that teaches us yet another principle about God's judgment and God's justice, and that is this: God's justice, God's judgment never goes too far. That is what chapter 7 is all about. Where God says, if you think I'm too mean, or you think I went too far, or you think I disciplined you too harshly, Amos chapter 7 ties everything that we've been seeing in the book together and says, think again. God could actually do more than he does, but he doesn't. And God uses these three visions to establish that point, and then the other two, which we'll get to in the weeks to come. So now that we have an understanding of how the whole book has been working together to look at the justice of God, now let's take a look of these closing chapters, beginning with Amos chapter 7, verse 1. And let's take a look at the first vision together this morning. This is the word that the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Yahweh relented concerning this. It shall not be, said Yahweh. Now, what I think is fascinating about what Amos is doing is remember that the book, though it is targeted at the nation of Israel, at least the heart of the book, Amos has consistently been using Joel as a parallel. And when you read Joel, you see that Joel talks about end time judgment that is to come. And Amos does the same thing here. Though he's talking about Israel, he sees this vision of locusts. And turn with me a couple pages to the left of your Bible to Joel chapter 1. And look what Joel does in the very beginning of his book. Joel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Joel says this: what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Joel says this swarm of locusts that God has brought is a response to your sin. God is bringing this judgment. What locusts do? They ate everything. They ate everything. When locusts went through the land, there was absolutely nothing left. Totally barren. It's like a fire had swept through and devoured all the plants. The people were left with nothing to eat when a swarm of locusts and a plague of locusts came through. And Joel, which looks to not just Israel, but end time judgment, begins the book by saying, do you see these locusts? You need to wake up. God is trying to show you something. And as we come to the end of Amos, Amos does the same thing again. He borrows from Joel. And he has a vision here very similar. He brings locusts into the picture. What should locusts say to us if we've been listening to Joel and if we read the Torah in the beginning of the Bible, the books of Moses? When you see locusts come devouring the land, that's what? That's a sign of judgment. That is what locusts are. Interesting point. In Revelation, we see that there is a whole swarm of locusts that come out of the pits of hell, it says, right? What should that tell us, church, if we've been reading our Bibles? This is God's judgment that is coming over the whole world. You see, from Moses to Joel to Amos to Revelation, God is warning us. Locusts is a picture here. It was literal for Israel, but it should tell you and me, judgment will come if we respond the way Israel did to the Lord. And here we see that he sees these locusts, forming locusts. Notice the action there. Who's the one forming the locust? The Hebrew word means to create. Who's bringing this plague together? It's God. Amos sees in this vision, and he sees God creating this plague of locusts. He's behind the judgment. And notice, when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. In other words, the king got first dibs on the crops. First growth, I get that. I need that for my army. I need that for my palace. I need that because I'm king, right? So Israel would have to wait for the second mowings of the crop. And God says, the locusts got that. So what's left for Israel? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're left without any food. They're left devastated. The king got the first. We were anticipating the second. The locusts got the second. Now we're left with nothing. We're going to starve. The whole land is going to have no food. How do you live with no food? You don't. That's why in verse 2, Amos responds the way he does. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, this is Amos speaking to God, O Lord Yahweh, please forgive. Notice that. Forgive. What does Amos acknowledge about what God is doing here? Judgment. Forgive us, Lord. Pardon us. Look away from our sin. I know that's why that's coming, because we're not following you. We don't love you. We're totally rebelling against you. But Lord, please, look what he goes on to say. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Jacob is referring to the northern 10 tribes. How can Israel stand? We're so small. In other words, this is what Amos is saying. Lord, if you send that judgment, this would wipe us out. There would be no Israelite left. And essentially what Amos is saying here is, Lord, that's too much. That's too far. You're going to just wipe us out? And what does God say? Verse 3, Yahweh relented concerning this. It shall not be, said Yahweh. You know what God said to Amos? You're right. If I did that and I completely wiped you out, that'd be too far. So, I'm not going to do it. Look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Yahweh showed me. Behold, the Lord Yahweh was calling for a judgment by fire. And it devoured the great deep. This is referring to water. The great deep. And it was eating up the land. So now we have a fire that has taken away all the water. And now the whole land is devastated. So now we can't even grow crops. Problem number one in verse 1 and 2 is the locusts are eating the crops. Problem number 2 in verse 4 is we can't even grow the crops now. What happens if we can't grow food and eat? What happens if there is no water? Even the water that is found in wells deep into the earth. He says, those are all dried up. Can't even dig for water. What's going to happen? No food, no water. Look what Amos says, verse 5. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. Notice it changed. It was please forgive. Now it's please cease. It means what you think it means in Hebrew. It means to stop. Stop doing that. God, please stop. Do not do that. Why? How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Once again, Amos says, Lord, if you do that, we're going to be wiped out. Totally gone. There will be no Israelites left if you do that, Lord. God says, verse 6, Yahweh relented concerning this and said, this also shall not be, said the Lord Yahweh. Two times, God sends this vision to Amos and says, here's what I have the power to do. I can control the animals. I can send locusts so that you'll have no food and you'll all die. I can control the water that is found deep in the earth so that you can't grow crops anymore or drink anything. And guess what? You will all die. And Amos says, okay, but that's too far. Because you promised that there would always be a remnant. You promised that we would be a blessing to all the nations. You promised that the Messiah would come through us. You promised things to us, Lord. And if you wipe us all out, you've gone against your word. You've gone too far. In your anger, you will have broken your word. God shows these visions to Amos to teach not only Israel, but all of us a lesson, and that is this: God never judges beyond what is just. His judgments never go too far. God says to Amos, I could. I have the power to do this, but I won't. Why? Because that would go against my perfect character. When anyone ever thinks that God is too harsh in his judgment, Amos says, think again. He could be harsher. He has the power to do that, but he doesn't do that. He is restrained, if I can use that word, by his character. I want you to think of that in light of how you and I execute justice. This is a heavy one for parents especially. You ever discipline a child a little too harshly because you're really mad at them? You ever cross the line a little bit, yell at them or give them a punishment on the cuff in anger? Amos says, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Do you know any judges who maybe pronounced a harsher sentence on someone because they didn't like them? Or maybe the opposite, a light sentence because they did like them? See, justice can be easily swayed. There is a line. There is a standard by which justice must be executed. And God is teaching Amos this as he brings all these points from the whole book. And he comes to this point and he says, know this, my judgments are always just. They're always good. Never crosses the line. But there's a third vision in this first little set, and the first three go together. The fourth one stands alone, and the fifth one stands alone. But these three go together. Now, I want you to notice, verse 7, how some things change. Verse 7, this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a palm line. So notice, in all of these visions, God is the one who's doing something. In verse 1, he was forming the locusts. In the second vision, verse 4, he was calling for judgment by fire. In verse 7, he is standing by a wall with a plumb line. What is a plumb line? It was this little weighted device at the end of a string that they would hold. Sometimes they would put it on a little frame, and they would let it hang there, and then they would put that line up against a wall to see if that wall was plumb, if it was straight. And if the wall was crooked, you would see it come this way or that way on that line. So in this third vision, Amos sees God holding a plumb line by a wall. Verse 8, and Yahweh said to me, Amos, what do you see? Notice that God didn't ask Amos any questions in the first two judgments. But here he's bringing Amos into the picture. Amos in the first two said, God, that's too much. That's too far. Don't do that. And God says, okay, I won't. Because you're right. It would be too far. But in this third one, God says, come here, Amos. What do you see? He says, I see a plumb line. God says, right. Look at the end of verse 8. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will no longer pass over them. Your translation might say, I will never again pass by them. That's a little misleading. No longer pass over them is a better translation. What it means is God says, I'm in the middle of my people and I am measuring them. In other words, I am looking at their lives and I'm seeing how far they've come away from my word. That's the standard. The plumb line is God's word. We know that. And he says, I'm in the midst of my people. I'm looking at their lives and I'm holding this plumb line up against them and I'm seeing they're really crooked. They're way off the mark. This wall isn't straight by any means. And in this third vision, God doesn't just judge like we saw in the first two, but he switches it up. He says, Amos, what if I show you what I'm looking at? Does that look straight to you? Does that look right, or does that look like something that needs to be fixed? And Amos gets to see from God's perspective what he's looking at. And Amos gets it. Oh, we're really off course here. Some adjustments need to be made. And what are those adjustments? Well, God says, I will no longer pass over my people. In other words, God says, I'm not going to continue to remain idle. I keep allowing the Israelites more time. I keep sending them more prophets. They keep rejecting. They keep not listening. And God says, but there is a point where I say enough is enough and I will no longer pass over your sin, but I will actually bring it into judgment. In Ezekiel, in Ecclesiastes, don't turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Solomon says that the wicked continue to do wicked when justice is delayed. And that was very true for Israel. The longer God withheld his judgment, the worse Israel got. They abused his grace. What was meant as merciful from God in order to give them time to repent, because they didn't love God and didn't want anything to do with God, it actually brought them into deeper and greater judgment. And by the way, beloved, the same is true for you and me today, is it not? There's a time when God says, this age of grace that we've been in since Christ came 2,000 years ago, guess what? There's a time where God will no longer just pass over, as it were, the sins of the world. There is a coming day when God says, enough is enough. And he holds that plumb line against the world and he brings his judgment. You see, we have time right now by God's grace to get ourselves plumb. And it's not by our works. How do we bring ourselves into alignment and find ourselves in the standard that God would have us? Well, we need to be found in the perfect standard. How do we do that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. All of us will be found off the plumb line if we are not in Christ. And God says through Amos, there's coming a time where I will no longer pass over your sin. Now, what does this look like for Israel? Look at verse 9. God says, this is what the judgment will look like. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. Why is Isaac mentioned here? Most likely because he is connected with Beersheba. That was the birthplace of Jacob. And if you remember, earlier on in the book, God had condemned the Israelites for going to Beersheba and Bethel. He says, you're traveling to all these religious, significant places. He goes, it means nothing to me because your hearts do not belong to me. So the idea here is probably the Israelites thought, oh, you know, we come from the line of Isaac. We come from Jacob. You know, we go to Beersheba, that real special place where the man who bore the 12 tribes of Israel are. We're of that people. And if you remember last week's sermon, they had deceived themselves. They had put themselves in a category where, you know, well, God won't really judge us because, you know, we're from Isaac's line. And God calls that out. He says, those high places of Isaac, they'll be made desolate. God says, I don't want your silly worship anymore. Those places will come crashing down, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Notice God starts here with the religious stuff. Get rid of all that religion without heart. I don't want it. Get that out of here. I will destroy all the places of your phony worship. And then he says at the end of verse 9, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. You remember, this is the time when Jeroboam II was reigning, a very evil king, and God says, and yes, I will bring judgment on Jeroboam. The time has come, God says through Amos, I will not continue to pass over sin. There is a time when God will bring forth that judgment that he has warned us about. So now we come into verse 10, and we're going to go very quickly through verse 10. This is a narrative. And if you're not paying attention to how the book is moving along, you might scratch your head and say, well, this is really random. We go from these judgments to a story, right? Well, what's this going to show us? Well, let's look at verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel, stop right there. Have we read about Bethel in this book? Yeah, a lot. It's one of the places that God hates the most in the book, right? What was Bethel? That's where Jeroboam built a false place of worship. He built another temple there. He instituted another priesthood there for the Israelites to worship at with the golden calves. And here we meet a priest of that system. So we should be connecting the dots already. Here's what God is doing in this little story. It's only a couple verses long. God is saying to Amos, remember everything I've been talking about? Here's an example of it. And that's why this is recorded here. Think of it this way. This is video evidence of the crime committed. If you were in a court, right? God's been saying all these things, and of course, without question, God is true in all that he has said. He doesn't need a witness, although he is triune, and there's three there anyway. But if you were in a court, and you said something, and then you pulled up a video screen, you put in a videotape, and you hit play, and all of a sudden, there's a criminal caught in the act. That holds a lot of evidence, doesn't it? That holds a lot of weight. That's what God's doing here. He says, here's the video evidence. Let me show you what's going on here. Verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. What a crybaby. Jeroboam, Amos is being mean. He's saying things and we can't bear it. It's so hard to hear. Make him go away. That's what's going on here. He's telling on Amos. And he's bringing up false accusations. He says, Amos has conspired against you. No, he hasn't. The only thing that Amos said back in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, is, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And that's not even Amos. That's who speaking? God. You see how this false prophet is twisting the truth? Here is a faithful prophet delivering a warning to Israel. And here is Israel, all the way back in chapter 2, verse 12, saying, you shall not prophesy. Be quiet. We don't want to hear the truth. Shh, Amos. You see, what God has already been telling us about the people of Israel, not wanting to hear the word, refusing to hear the word, trying to silence the prophets, he says, here's a story of what it actually looks like. Here's the evidence. So he says the land is not able to stand. Verse 11, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel must go into exile away from this land. He's saying mean things, Jeroboam. What's interesting is Jeroboam doesn't respond in this text, does he? We don't know how he responded. But the point is, we're still looking at Amaziah, who again is a priest. This is your religious leader in Israel. What does he say? Verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there." What does he mean by eat bread there? In other words, go make your living in Judah. Get out of Israel. We don't want you here. You see, this prophet accused Amos of being just sort of a hired man. You know, like, hey, give me a couple of coins and I'll give you some prophecies. He says, go make your living somewhere else. That's how corrupt the religious leaders were. He saw him as nothing more than a religious puppet who made money off of saying, this is what God said. So he says, go make your living somewhere else. We don't like what you're saying. Verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and is a temple of the kingdom. Bethel was a false place of worship. It was a place of idol worship. And boy, we could preach a sermon on this verse. Notice how this priest is defending that idol. When you identify an idol in your life, beloved, listen, Satan's going to come in and he's going to give you all the reasons why you should defend it. Why all the reasons for why the word of God should flee from that idol in your life. Don't let it convict you. Don't let it change you. Don't let it turn you. No, 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 no. Keep worshiping that idol and get the word of God out of your heart. God cannot have this area, or we have good reason to have this area. That's what this priest is doing. We want to defend our way of worship. We want to defend our idolatry. And in order to do that, you got to get the light out of here. Go away, Amos. Never again prophesy here. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. I love this. You know what Amos says here? He goes, what are you talking about? You think I'm that smart to come up with a conspiracy against the king and to make my living off of false prophecies? I'm not that smart. I was a farmer. I took care of trees. And you're accusing me of this grand conspiracy? That's Amos's response. You're crazy. Do you know who I was before I did this? No, the only way I could be doing the things I'm doing and saying the things I'm saying is if I truly was called by who? God. Verse 15, but Yahweh took me from following the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos says, this is why I'm saying the things I'm saying. It's not because I'm super smart and can make a living off of just spouting out religious things and convincing people like you do. No, I was a nobody, a farmer, took care of trees, I was a herdsman. The reason why I could say all the things I have said in all these chapters is because God called me to be a prophet. And he gave me a word to come and bring to you. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of Yahweh. That sounds a little scary, doesn't it? Now therefore. It's like, uh-oh. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac, which goes directly against what God told Amos to do, right? Who's this guy think he is? He's giving instruction to Amos that goes directly against God's instruction. He does not heed the word of Yahweh. He does not listen to the voice of the Lord through Amos. Instead, he hardens his heart and he says, get that out of here. We don't want any of that judgment talk. So what's the punishment? Verse 17, therefore thus says Yahweh, this is for Amaziah, your wife shall be a prostitute or play the harlot in the city. What does that mean? When a nation would take over another nation, this is what would happen to many of the wives. So God is predicting here that another nation would come in and destroy Israel. Did we talk about that last week? I think we did. It was Assyria, right? God says, you're saying get out of here because what I'm saying is not true. On the contrary, you yourself will experience in your lifetime these prophecies. Second line, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Again, because of the coming destruction from Assyria. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land. Amaziah, you want me to leave Israel so you can continue to worship God the way you want to in your sin and idolatry? Know this, you're actually the one who's going to leave. God is going to throw you out of the promised land and you will die in the land of the Gentiles. And I want you to pay very close attention to this, the last line, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Pay very close attention to this. Notice that everything that Amaziah held dear to didn't really belong to him. It belonged to who? God. Your house, your land, your wife, your kids, your family, your health, your well-being. Guess who controls all of that? God. And Amaziah thought he could continue to have a wonderful life with his wonderful wife, if she was wonderful. His wonderful children, his wonderful home, his wonderful job, and still reject God. And God says, are you kidding me? That's all mine. And I will take it all away. Is God just in doing that? Is he crossing the line? No. What's Amaziah going to say? Well, she was my wife, not your. You created her. Never mind. Well, this was my land. Oh, you created the world. It's your land. See, God is just in everything that he did. He's showing Amaziah, you can't enjoy and have blessing and find happiness if you kick me out of the picture. So, in this closing section, this is the video evidence. Everything that we've been seeing and reading about Israel these last couple of months in the book of Amos, of their idolatry and their false worship and their refusal to listen, God says, and here's a picture of it. When the prophet comes, what do they say? Get out of here. We don't want to listen to you. You're conspiring, you're phony, you're this, you're that. Go away, we don't want to change. And it ends by God's word standing on top. Where God says, no, actually, Amaziah, it's your word that will come crumbling and my word that will stand. So as we've ended so many times before, as we've been coming at the end of our messages in Amos, the word goes out again to you. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? Are you waiting for a better time? Are you excusing away the judgment of God that is promised to come? Are you deceiving yourself? Or are you just flat out saying, I don't care. I love my life. I love my sin. And I don't want to give it up. Amos reminds us, judgment will come. And God will use the same standard for everyone. And if you think that, well, you know what? God is so loving, right? He would never do that. We must be misinterpreting Revelation. We must be misinterpreting. You know, these aren't literal realities. God really isn't going to do that, is he? Amos says, yes, he will, and he will be just in doing that. Is God just for sending us who reject Christ to hell for all eternity? God, I only sinned for like 70 years, and yet I get an eternity of punishment? Is that really just? course it is. Do you stop sinning in hell? No. Does your debt ever get paid when you're in hell? No. God says, if you reject my son now, you will forever remain indebted to me. You will forever remain a child of wrath. Beloved, today you can become a child of God. Today you can be saved if you're not. Today you can find life in Jesus Christ and be found righteous before God. But will you throw all that away because of the pleasures that are fleeting in this life? Oh, I pray that the words of Amos would bear heavy on our souls this morning. May we not abuse the grace that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for what you've shown us in your word. And Father, so many times through Amos, we've seen now the righteous judgment of God, and yet the grace of God that stands by it. Oh Lord, I pray this morning that first, we the church who are in Christ have learned that much more about who you are. That we have seen this morning, Lord, that your judgments never go too far. That you are just in all your ways. And Father, we can celebrate that today. We can rejoice. We can sing of that today. That our God is just. Our God is good. All his ways are right. Never, Lord, do we have to question. I wonder if God went a little too far there. And Father, this morning as we ended, we know, Lord, that there's an eternity in heaven and there's an eternity in hell. You have made that clear in your word. And hell is not too harsh a punishment for those who reject Christ. It is a fitting punishment. Because we forever will be found outside of Christ. We will forever be indebted. We will forever be paying for our sin. But Father, we thank you this morning that through Jesus Christ, you have provided a way for that debt to be paid. Where we are no longer identified with our sin and the world, but through Christ, we can be identified with righteousness and with God. Father, I pray if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ. Oh, we've seen all the excuses in Amos. We've seen the lures of the world. We've seen the pleasures of this life. We've seen the idols of the heart. We've seen the stubbornness of the flesh. We've seen the refusal to listen, the refusal to believe, the deception that comes. There's a thousand different reasons and ways that we can avoid coming to you. But I pray this morning, Father, that you would just come to the heart of the person who is outside of Christ and open their eyes to the truth. Silence the darkness. Crush the idol in their heart. Awaken them to your truth. To no longer be deceived, to no longer walk in darkness, and to see that you are a just God and that you have paid for the sins of the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven. Jesus is the only way. So, Father, I pray this morning, there's anyone who is or who has rejected Christ, may you break them of that pride, of that unbelief this morning. And by the power of your Spirit, may you awaken them to the truth and draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you have shown us about your character in the book of Amos. Thank you for what you have shown us in your word. May we, your people, share these truths of who you are with the world around us. We serve a God who is holy, who judges, but who saves. Oh, Father, may we all here this morning be found in Christ. We love you, our King, and it's in your blessed name that we pray. Amen.